So I've had a couple of extra weeks to prepare for my speech this morning. I'm really excited. I know I will not be anybody like John Piper. I'm already aware of that, Pastor Brad, but I'm looking forward to this. He told me I could go as long as I wanted because this is my last time to preach for a few months. So I'm good to go. He just said amen to that. I've decided since I could preach for so long this morning, I'm going to make you hungry right off the bat. All right, so when we lived in Georgia, there was a place there, a restaurant called Old Times Country Buffet. And it was like, you go eat, and my wife can't stand to go to any buffet place at all because you take four kids to a buffet and you spend $50 and you don't even get to eat warm food when the food's warm right there, because by the time you get four plates of food for your kids, sit down to eat, they're done with their food, and then you turn around and it's nuts. But I love to go to Old Times or any buffet like that. And I even got a picture of one here for you, just so you can see this, just to make you a little bit more hungry. What I love about a buffet, though, is I love to go to these places, and I love the white rice and brown gravy. Like, I could eat an entire plate of that. I know some of you are like, that's disgusting, Josh, and you're not making me hungry at all. But I loved going to Old Times because it was like going to grandma's house for all the old cooking with the grease and all the things that come with it. Yet, I could get what I like, because see, I'm a pretty selective eater. Some would say picky. I would just like to say I'm special and it's selective, right? And so I love, though, because I can go there and I can get what I like. So I can get my rice and gravy and my ham and my rolls and just all the things that I like. And then, like, I can just bypass all the green stuff, because who likes the green leafy stuff, right? I mean, nobody. I don't want collards or that's just disgusting. My wife likes rutabagas, all that kind of stuff. That's not green, but that's just gross. All right? So I love it, though, because you can go there and you get what you want, and I can get full on what I want. And that other stuff that is probably not healthy at the buffet but could be a little more healthy for you, you just walk away from it and you just don't have it. I think in our lives, when it comes to this idea of people in charge over us, people who are in authority, that we treat following those people in authority just like we would a buffet. If I like the rules that he or she tell me to do, to follow, then I'm good and I'll follow them. But over here, if I don't respect that person, or if I don't respect what they have asked me to do, then you know what? I'm just not going to follow them. I'm going to do whatever it is I want to do, the way that I want to do it. And if it fits it falls into where I can do it and still respect them, then that's great. But if I don't have any respect for them, then you know what? I'm just not going to. Listen, when I was a teenager, I was a punk. I didn't know Jesus, and I was a punk. And so when it came to this whole idea of authority, like, if I thought the rule was ridiculous, I would do everything I could to not follow that rule, just to rebel against it. So I went to a school where you had to tuck your shirt in every day for class. I thought that was stupid. I was like, I'm in high school. Wow, that's ridiculous. So what I would do is tuck in the front and roll it in the back. And then when I go past the teacher, I just hold it. That way it looked like it was tucked in. That's more work than just tucking your shirt in. But for me, it was just like, no, I'm not going to. Or we had to wear certain type of khaki pants. And these wouldn't have fit, though, that, because of the type of pockets. But I would have worn them anyway, just to be a punk and just to fight the authority, because I thought the rules and the things that they said were stupid. What if freedom actually comes under authority? What if real freedom, because I thought that was real freedom, to be able to roll my shirt, and rebel against it, like, I'm going to do what I want to do. What if real freedom, what if true freedom actually comes under authority. Think about what happens in our lives when we don't submit to and follow the authority that's in our lives. One word, chaos. Think about it like this. If everybody got on the street, went out, and we all left this morning, and we all said, you know what? I think the speed limits around here are ridiculous, and I'm going to drive as fast as I want, and nobody is going to tell me anything different. Or the stop signs, they're just stops. So you make a left out of the church here and go up to the four-way stop, and you just zoom on through, doing about 75 all the way through downtown Springville. Like it creates chaos. Think about it like this. How about in our marriages? God set it up where there would be authority. Yet how many times do we buck that authority? And think about the chaos that has ensued in our culture with divorce and with families broken apart. When I played basketball, I tried out for the team in ninth grade. I made the JV team and then played basketball all of high school. And I had a really difficult time because it was my first time playing organized basketball, and it's a little different than playing out in the driveway. I had a really difficult time getting a hold of our offense. Now, for those of you, this is a little bit basketball nerdy, but for some of you, you'll know what I'm talking about. So our offense was very simple. We ran, it was called motion offense. And basically with motion offense, you pass the ball. So if I pass this way, I then turn around and I go set a screen for somebody over here so they can come to the ball. And I remember in the ninth grade, I had the hardest time for some reason, especially if it wasn't like me passing, knowing which way I was supposed to go. So you pass and you screen away. That's just simply how it worked. So it passed this way and you go this way. If you pass down, then you find a person opposite of the ball to go screen. And I remember having the hardest time, and I remember our first few games, like trying to get a hold of that. And it was chaos. Because if one person out of the five on the court did whatever it was that they wanted to do, it became chaos. Because one person could mess it all up. Think about this. Think about the people in your life who are your authority. Think about the people where you go to work every day. What if everybody went to work and said, you know what, I'll show up when I want, how I want, at the time that I want, and I'll do whatever I want when I get there? It's chaos. So what if true freedom is actually found when we submit to and follow the authority in our lives? We have been in Mark, and Mark chapter 1. And over the last few weeks, we took a little bit of time off with the weather and then with the missions conference last week. But we've been in Mark chapter 1. And Mark has been establishing the authority of Jesus. Mark has been walking us through who Jesus is and the authority that he has in the life then and in our lives now. And I love this because he starts off, and Mark tells us that Jesus was sent, he was the sent son. He was sent from God. But then I love this because he takes us into the temptations and Satan dealing with him. And what we find is that Jesus is the authority over Satan. So he's the sent son of God. He's Lord over Satan. Then we see that the calling of the first disciples. And he tells them, he says, hey, drop your nets. At a time when they've caught nothing, they've worked all night long, they've caught no fish. And literally, he says, hey, I want you to drop your nets, even though it's not the time of day or the right time of day. And they catch so many fish that they can't even get them all into the boat. He's Lord. He's the sent son. He's Lord over Satan. He's Lord over the seas. And then what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is Lord over the sickness, and he's Lord over suffering, and he's Lord over sin. Ultimately, what Mark is doing as he's writing this gospel account of the life of Jesus is that he is establishing Jesus as Lord over all. Think about this in your own life. When it comes to this idea of Jesus being the ultimate authority, think about the chaos that has ensued in your life when you rebelled against who he is and what he's called you to do. I think about who I was before knowing Christ. And I don't like that Josh. I don't like that I was a punk the way that I was. In rebellion against him. So let's look. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse number 21. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. So they go to this particular town. This is after he has called his initial disciples to follow him, and they begin to follow him. Then what happens is they go to where Peter lived. This was a place where travel was important. It had a road that carried. Peter was one of the first disciples called, and it had a place where roads where they would travel. It was a center of where people would go. It was a small town, but it was a busy town because of its location there in Galilee. It's where Jesus would set up his ministry in Galilee. It was his home base for ministry, and it says that on the day that they went into the synagogue, that Jesus began to teach. It was the custom to invite a visiting rabbi to teach. And so he begins to teach, and what the scriptures tell us is that he had authority not as teachers of the law. Now, what would happen is, if you were someone who was going to go in as a rabbi and teach in the synagogue, then you would just teach based on the authority of your leader, of your discipler, of the person who invested you. So you would stand up and you would teach the Old Testament, and you would teach these things, and you would say, well, this rabbi taught me this, and you would accredit everything back to, or this the leader would accredit everything back to what they have been taught. And what the scriptures tell us here is that Jesus began to teach, and he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So there's something different about him. Mark is establishing Jesus and his authority and his word as ultimately as authority in every one of our lives. In verse 23, it says, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. That word possessed, it means controlled. So literally, this man was controlled by a demon. And he cries out, what do you want with us? So likely, because of the language there, multiple demons lived and possessed and controlled this particular man. As he cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So what Mark is doing is he's established Jesus as authority, as Lord over Satan. And one of the things that he's showing us here right off the bat is that not only is he Lord over Satan, he's Lord over his demons. And I have, in my life, dealt with lots and lots of different people. And some who believe that this realm doesn't exist. And they taught their families that Satan, that's not really real, and demons are not real, and this is not something that's legit. But I'm here to tell you that based upon God's word, that it is real. That Satan had the highest seat, was able to worship the Lord, and he chose to rebel against God. His pride led him to rebel against God, and he and his angels were thrown out of heaven. And these angels are what we describe as demons today. And it's not a funny cartoon, and it's not something that's just something that we mess around with and play with. It's real, legit, and serious. Now, as a follower of Jesus, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will not be possessed by a demon. A demon and the Spirit of God do not dwell and exist in the same realm. But here's the thing that can happen to us is that it is their task to take us, to do whatever it is, to take us away from the things of God and ultimately from our relationship with God. And so Satan and his angels, his fallen angels, his army, they will do whatever it takes to distract us from the Lord. So while we cannot be possessed as followers of Jesus, I do believe that our areas, our lives, our spheres of influence can absolutely be oppressed by demonic activity. But what it tells us there is that he is acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. And Jesus tells him in verse 25, he says, "Hey, be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Now, my mom had this thing for us that we have incorporated into our parenting as children. And so I want you to get kind of a picture of this. And please don't judge me if you don't think this is good parenting. So just blame my mom, all right? So this is the image, that this word here where Jesus says to be quiet, he literally says, shut your mouth. Now, here's what my mom would do to us. Listen, I told you I was a punk. It started real early on with having a smart mouth and just being a smart aleck and all these things. So I regret that, and I pray that my kids don't go down the path that I did. But here's what my mom would do. Because it got so bad for me, is my mom would tell me, she would say this, she'd say, cap it off. And what that meant, when mom would tell me to cap it off, is she meant, I want you to put your hand over your mouth and be quiet. My mom was establishing herself as the authority in my life and saying, hey, you will not talk like that. You will not say that. Cap it off. And so literally, like, my mom could hear me running my mouth up here on the stage and be in the back of the room, and she could look across the room and just put her hand over her mouth. And I knew what that meant for me, and I knew that meant that I had to cap it off. Now, that's not something we have to do a lot with our kids at this point in time, but there are times when we have to establish ourselves as their authority, that they would be quiet in those moments, and sometimes that's the only thing that will work. And that's the image that I get here of Jesus saying to this demon, hey, be quiet. He's establishing himself as Lord over these demons, as Lord over these circumstances right here in this time. And so the scriptures tell us that the demon came out and shook violently and made a shriek, but they were done. But then we read on in verse 27 that the people were so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly all over the region of Galilee. Now, this word here, there where you see the word amazed, it literally means that they were blown away. You ever had a moment where something happened and you're just like, you're almost speechless, you don't know what to say, you don't know what to do, because it was so cool what just happened there? And literally it says there that they were blown away. He blew their minds because he has such authority, he's teaching with such authority, and that even the demons obey him. They hear his voice and they recognize him as Jesus the Nazarene, the Son of God, and they obey him. So Jesus is established as Lord over all. So Mark has established him as the sent Son. He's established him as Lord over Satan and his fallen angels. He's Lord over the seas. But then we're going to go on here in verse number 29. It says there that as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So literally, like, they are blown away at what he's done, and the scriptures tell us that immediately they go to Peter's house. Immediately they go to this place that is Peter's home, and they go there, and his mother-in-law is sick. Now, Pastor Brad and I were talking about this morning. There is a false teaching that teaches that Peter was the first pope, but the pope could not be cannot be married. Now, the crazy thing is here is that the scriptures right here and then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 5 tell us that Peter was married. And we were talking about why that is and some different things. And Pastor Brad said this morning, he's like, because when you build religion on a lie, then you can teach people whatever you want to teach them. But the reality here, and I love this of what the scriptures teach us, is that this was a real place. Peter legitimately, he was married. He had a mother-in-law. We don't know anything about her except that she was sick. But I love this because I love how God's word lines up with history and with archaeology. And so what I found is I wanted to show you a picture of the remains of Peter's house in Capernaum. We got one here for you that we'll show you. I mean, how cool is that? That right there, that's where Jesus walked and lived and had his center of ministry. Like, you can go there today and you could take this very picture yourself. Because the Bible is more than just a bunch of stories that are put together. It's real and it's alive and it's the truth confirmed by history. Now, one of the ways that we know that this was Peter's house is that there are a couple ways. Number one, they found first century fishing hooks when they did an excavation of this site. What was Peter? A fisherman. One of the other things that was really cool is that it kind of like we would think of as graffiti writing, but there was writing on the wall with the name Jesus inscribed in it. There was writing on the walls with Peter's name inscribed in them. It's real. It's not just a bunch of stuff that's been made up by a bunch of people who are trying to deceive other people. And if you ever got to go on a Holy Land tour, they would take you to this site, to this place that is known in history as Peter's house. So they go to Peter's house to heal his mother-in-law. Now, oftentimes in these days, what would happen is if a person had a fever, literally the word fever there, it means fire in her bones. So it's not just like they got just, you know, 99 temperature or whatever. Like, she is burning up, and she has been burning up, and she's been sick for days. And in the Old Testament, what was taught is that a fever was a sign that you had broken the covenant from God, the covenant with God. And so literally she would have been sick and most likely on her deathbed for days on end. And the scriptures tell us that they immediately left the synagogue and they go in and they tell Jesus about Peter's mother-in-law. He walks in, he takes her by the hand, he heals her, and she gets up and she begins to serve. Anybody ever had a fever in here? Yes, let me see. Yeah. They're no fun, right? Like, what happens when you have a fever? Even when the fever goes away, you still feel terrible. Sometimes 24 hours after, you feel terrible. Who feels like getting up and serving a meal and all these people in their house after the fever breaks? Nobody. Well, unless you're a mom, I guess. But because you have to. If we dads get it, then we're sick for 3 weeks, right? But anyways, not in my family because I'm not that way. But literally, Jesus walks in, takes her by the hand, and he heals her. Now, they would have known how monumental this was because this wasn't just a physical healing. Because they would see this as stewards of the Old Testament, of somebody who knew the Old Testament, they would have known that somehow, some way, she's broken her covenant with God. She's broken the law, and so they would have said she's been sick this long because she has done something. And so Jesus goes in and he heals her. Did you know that that's exactly what Christ Jesus does for us? You see, every one of us, we have broken God's law. And as a result of breaking God's law, we are sinners. And you may not feel like you have a fever this morning. You may not feel hot, burning up, like you, it's overwhelming. You have the sweats, and then you get the chills and all these things. Like, but what happens is because we are born sinners, we've all broken God's law. But Jesus entered the picture, and he lived, and he died so that we, too, our spiritual sickness could be healed. So Jesus is established by Mark as the sent son. He's been established as Lord over Satan and Lord over seas and Lord over Satan's fallen angels and now Lord over sickness and Lord over sin and Lord over some people. All the rest of them started with S, so this one has to start with S also. Right? Right, Brad? I mean, like, if you're going to do it, you got to do it right. So, literally, his authority as God's Son over the seas, over Satan, over sickness, over suffering, over sin, and over the people. Right? So people. I guess when you're preaching, you can make up a word, and when you don't get to preach again for 4 or 5 months, you can make up words. Right? I guess that's how that works. So let's continue reading on here. He says there that the evening after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And so Jesus is established here as Lord over all. And I say that, so people, just to make you laugh a little bit this morning, but in all seriousness, Christ Jesus is established as Lord over all things. Our greatest need is not physical healing. Our greatest need is to be spiritually healed. I love this from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace on him, and by his wounds we are healed." So we are told here by the prophet Isaiah, long before Jesus, the Son of Man, stepped onto the earth, that this one was going to come and he was going to heal us. He was going to spiritually heal us. Just like he healed Peter's mother-in-law in our story this morning. Literally, for every one of us, when you came to the point where you fell on your face before a holy God and said, "God, you're holy and I'm not. I've sinned against you." And you sent your son Jesus to pay the debt that I could not pay. Then literally it says that you are healed. By his stripes you are healed. He paid the price that you could not pay and I cannot pay. As Lord over all. So let me ask you this question. Have you asked Christ Jesus to be your Savior and Lord this morning? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? For me, I was 17 years old. And I remembered the place and the time and what I said, because I literally fell on my face before God and said, "God, I am a filthy, rotten sinner." I remember being broken over my sin that day and saying, "God, you please, thank you for saving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to take away my sin that I could not take away." And it was my basketball coach that led me to Christ. And I still have the track sitting in my office there where I signed the date and the time and all of those things. And sometimes I remember that. I'll just take a look at it. And I'm so reminded that it was by his wounds we are healed. It healed. It was that day that I got on my face and said, "You are Lord in my life." So has there been a day, has there been a time where you've acknowledged him as Lord and Savior in your life? Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, "You know what? I got an authority problem. I still like to rebel against somebody, whoever's in authority over me. I just think it's ridiculous that they give me the rules that they do, that they give me, and I push it every ounce that I can push it." Maybe you need to acknowledge that freedom comes when we're under authority, not rebelling against authority. True freedom is found under authority. Maybe you're here this morning, and I think that there's an issue oftentimes with us as followers of Jesus. I think it's this. I think if you would imagine with me holding a pie here, and slicing up that pie in different slices, I think that we think it's okay to compartmentalize and individualize our relationship with Jesus. So we have like one slice of the pie is, well, my life with my friends, And another slice of the pie is you know, my church life, and you know, another slice is my family, and another slice is it's my finances, and you can put in maybe it's your job, and you have all these different slices of the pie. You say, you know what? I'm good, Jesus, giving you this little portion. Here's my church pie. Here's this part of my life, and we end up compartmentalizing our faith. I knew this young man. His name was Nick, and Nick was a Division I basketball recruit. He was in our student ministry when we were in Atlanta, and Nick was good. I saw Nick when he was in the eighth grade, and I watched how good Nick got at basketball. But I also was concerned when I first met Nick because Nick was not pursuing Jesus at all. But over the course of time, I saw Nick surrender his life to Christ, and he's living for Jesus now. But here's the thing that happened in Nick's life. I remember going into his senior year, we sat down and we were talking, and Nick looked at me and he said, listen, he said, I'm all in. He's like, I'm reading the Word, I'm worshiping the Lord, I'm serving here at church, I'm a leader here at youth group, but Josh, listen, I don't think Jesus will be upset with the way that I talk on the basketball court. Like, you can't expect with all these guys who talk to me this way and who act this way on the court, like I don't think Jesus is going to be mad at me for the things that I say here on the basketball court. And I think many of us, while it may not be your language, it could be something else, like some area of our life where we've compartmentalized and said, you know what, that's separate from Jesus. But here's the reality. If Jesus is Lord over all, then Jesus is Lord. He is the pie. He is every bit of it. We can't keep compartmentalizing, saying, well, that's church and that's faith and that's family over here and these are all these different aspects. Every bit of that has to be surrendered and come under the lordship of Christ Jesus, because it's only when that happens that we come to a place of freedom. So the question for you, is there an area in your life where you refuse to acknowledge Him as Lord in that? Maybe it's in the way you talk. Maybe it's in the way you handle your business. Maybe it's the way that you don't lead your family. I mean, I could probably go through and list 100 different things. Is there a place where you absolutely say, refuse to acknowledge Him as Lord? I want you to think about this. I've never met a 60-year-old man who told me, you know what, Josh, I really regret 30 years ago giving my life to Christ and allowing Him to be everything in my life. I don't regret. I've never met someone who said, I really regret giving my life to Jesus. But I have met person after person after person after person who, when they were 55, 56, 57 years old, who said, listen, if only I had done it sooner. I wish that I wouldn't have kept putting off, pushing Jesus away, stiff-arming Him in this area of my life. I really wish that I would have given my all and been all in and acknowledged Him as Lord over all things in all areas of my life. Instead, what you hear most times is that person, when they're talking, they came to a point where they gave and surrendered all. But for the most part, they say, man, my kids are the way they are because I didn't surrender. My family has messed up because I ran from the Lord for so many years. So instead, they end up living with regret. And my challenge to you is, don't live with that regret. Don't look back when you're 60 years old and say, man, if only I had of. Don't go another day, another minute, another second without saying, Jesus, indeed, You are everything. You are all in my life. I promise you will not regret that. When you get to the end, you may have some regrets if you're not willing to say, you know what? I'm all in. So this morning, do you have an issue with authority? Do you have an issue with Christ being the ultimate authority in your life? True freedom doesn't come from getting to do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, how I want to do it. True freedom comes under authority. Let's pray together. I wonder if you're here this morning, just with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you would say, you know what, Josh? I'm that person that I've compartmentalized. I'm a follower of Christ. I've acknowledged my sin before Him. But there are just areas in my life where I've not been willing to surrender to Him. I wonder if that's you this morning, would you be willing just to slip your hand up? Thank you for your honesty all over. Thank you for your genuineness this morning. Jesus is calling you home. If that's you and that's that area, then he's calling you to acknowledge Him as Lord. Or I wonder if you're the person this morning who you would say, you know what, Josh, I've never made the decision to trust Christ as my Savior. Then this morning, in just a few minutes, our band is going to sing. And I would love for you to boldly step out of your seat and come down here and talk to me or Pastor Brad about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's the greatest decision that you'll ever make. You will not ever regret that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure what that area is. You're not sure if there's an area where you're refusing to acknowledge Christ as Lord in your life. Let me tell you how you can find out if you're not sure. Ask your spouse. Kids, students, ask your parents. Is there an area, Mom, Dad, where I've not acknowledged Jesus as Lord in all aspects of my life? Now, when you respond, treat them with kindness when you respond to them. I had this very conversation a couple weeks ago. It was not fun, but it was good. Father, I pray, God, that we would not run anymore. God, that we would not play games anymore. God, that we would find freedom that comes only from following You and acknowledging You as Lord and Savior in all aspects of our lives. God, forgive us for not doing that. Lord, I thank You for Your scriptures this morning, and I thank You that You are Lord over all things. I thank You that we can see that from Your Word. God, I pray that that would flesh out in our lives, that we would follow the authority that You placed in and around us, but God, ultimately our lives would be surrendered to You, the ultimate authority, because freedom is only found under authority. In Jesus' name.